Amen. As we continue to gather and look at the Word and try to become more Christ-like in our walk, the world continues to go in the opposite direction. There's a full story of this on back of the board. I posted it back there, but the briefness of it is, it said that a Lincoln Middle School staff member gave teachers training documents advising them not to use gender expressions by calling students boys or girls. They don't want the children to know that they're either a boy or a girl. They don't want children to be called ladies or gentlemen. But they want the children to be called by generic expressions like campers and readers and athletes or even purple penguins to be more gender inclusive. So you can read the rest of it on the board in the back. And they got a big gay flag flying high and dry. And so you see, the whole gay movement, the whole marriage quote-unquote agenda is nothing but a facade of the devil to get into the culture, to change the rules, to change the laws of the land so that the devil can continue to be the god of this world. It's simply a ploy. And it's been that way for years, and it's sin, and it will remain sin in God's eyes. And the more that Christians are silenced and Christians do not speak up, the more that this will progress, which brings me to the next point of elections coming up soon. When you vote in the upcoming elections, and you should vote in the upcoming election, okay, you should vote biblical values. When you go to the polls, wherever those polls may be located, do not go to those polls as a Democrat or a Republican. Do not go to those polls as an independent or whatever you are. Go to those polls as a believing Christian. And when you vote, regardless whether it be Democrat or Republican, vote for those men and for those women who hold biblical values. Now, there are good biblical Democrats, and there are good biblical Republicans, I'm sure. And even if they aren't biblical, they hold to those values. So when you vote, don't turn your back on God, and don't vote your party just because it's your party. You should vote because it lines up with the Word of God. Because God knows best how to run a country, and God knows best how to bless a country. And the closer we come to His agenda in our country, the more of a blessing our country will receive, and you will benefit from it because you live in this country. So make sure you do that. This morning, we're going to look at something I've entitled The Altar of Ed. The Altar of Ed. And I've done that for a particular reason. But today, you will not be able to find that out because it's a two-part teaching. So you either come Thursday night and listen to the second part, or you get the second part on Thursday and you'll be able to understand the entire teaching.
Could you spell that last
word? ED. Like Mr. Ed. The church would be perfect if it weren't for the people. That's the truth. Myself included. Pastors have forever faced the problem of unity within the church. And any time you get a group of people together from different backgrounds and personalities, you're bound to have a challenge harmonizing and coordinating these opinions. We are commanded by God to keep the unity concerning the gospel. Ephesians 4:3, the New International reads, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." It is peace that will help you keep the unity of the Spirit. What is the opposite of peace? Fighting, right? War, this kind of thing. So, endeavoring to accomplish a work of God, you want to do it in a peaceful manner. the authorized or the American standard of Psalm 133:1 says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in what? Unity. It's a pleasant thing to dwell together as brethren in unity. It's pleasant. It's agreeable. It's a blessing. What would be the opposite of that? Right. The opposite of pleasure would be unpleasurable. It would be, you know, burdensome, right? And that's what you have when people don't dwell together in unity. It becomes a burden. It becomes abrasive, this sort of thing. This can become a difficult task at times, especially when the devil is at work within the church. A minister must have the qualities described in the scripture, alive and living in his walk, for him to lead God's people effectively. Some of these qualities are described in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I'd like you to go there, if you would. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And after reading through several different translations, I decided to use the New Living to read to you 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. You can read along with whatever version you have. Bless you, John. But Timothy describes some of the prerequisites. It describes the requirements that are to be evident, that are to be active and alive in a leader's life, or in an aspiring leader's life, an aspiring elder's life, an aspiring overseer's life, before they can walk into the position that God has called them to, that position of being an elder, a leader. And if the church would adhere by the word of God, there'd be a lot less problems in the church with regards to elders. Because an elder isn't somebody who can just stand there and say whatever he wants. He isn't somebody that can just stand there and do whatever he wants. See, what happens with the people of the congregation is the people of the congregation don't go to the Word of God. And 1 Timothy chapter 3 is one of those scriptures, one of those places you can go to the Word of God, and you can come and you can talk and you can declare the Word of God to an elder if an elder is not living up to these principles. We make the mistake of us going and getting angry and saying whatever we want to say, except allowing the word to say what it says. Verse 1 says, "It is a true saying that if someone wants to be an elder, he desires an honorable responsibility." It's an honorable thing to desire to aspire to be an elder. It's a good thing before God. Verse 2 says, "For an elder must be a man whose life cannot be spoken against." Now, that doesn't mean that people aren't going to talk about you. What it means is that what they talk about you is not true. Because I've told you a lot of times that if you're going to make an omelet, you got to break some eggs. And no matter what you do, and no matter how many people like you, you're always going to have a handful that don't. And you're always going to have a handful that are going to talk. And that's just the way it is. Take professional sports, for instance. There's no quarterback in the world that everybody loves. You go to one team, they love them. You go across on the other side of the field where the opposing team is sitting, they hate them, right? And the guy could be great, but simply because he wears that name on the back of his jersey, they don't like him. People are people. See? You don't give people a reason to talk about you. You don't live your life in sin. You don't do opposite of what the Word of God says. That's what it's talking about here. An elder must be a man whose life cannot be spoken against. They're going to speak against you regardless. As a matter of fact, I like to tell you that if they're not speaking against you, you're not doing your job. You see? Because the adversary will stir up people, and many times from within the midst of the church, to talk against you. Because you are upsetting the equilibrium that he is endeavoring to put into the church. He must be faithful to his wife. your version says he must have one wife, right? Mm-hmm. This one says he must be faithful to his wife. Actually, if I was to translate it, I would have put, he must be faithful to his one wife. Okay? Now, how many elders would that throw out from behind the podium if we would adhere to the Word of God? Lots. You understand? But you know what we do? We make excuses, and we talk, and we run around the Word, and we don't hold people to the standard of the Word. A minister should be held accountable and should be held to the standard of the Word. See? A minister should be held to the standard of the Word. Not to what you like or what you think, to the standard of the Word. He should be faithful to his wife. If a man is not faithful to his wife, he doesn't deserve to stand behind the podium and preach for God. Now, if a man makes a mistake, it's one thing. And anybody can get forgiveness for a mistake. But if a man wants to continue in sin and cheat on his wife, he does not work for the true God. He works for the devil. You understand? I don't know how to make it any more clear. He has demons inside of him, and he works for the devil. And he speaks half-truths. And half-truths are one of the most dangerous things you got to watch in a person's life. You understand? Because it's the half-truths that people speak that trick entire congregations. It's just enough. And then when they speak something that's a little bit unfamiliar, they speak another half-truth. And then they speak something a little bit unfamiliar. And that's how they get you to start to believe in the trash that they have to say. He must exhibit self-control. He must live wisely. He must have a good reputation. He must enjoy having guests in his home and must be able to teach. You cannot aspire to be an elder if you are not given the hospitality. You understand? A lot of people should take a course in restaurant management or how to be a waiter. No, they should, because you know that'll teach you how to love people, make people feel welcome, serve people when they come into your home. You don't let people stand around and let people feel uneasy. Who wants to go to a house like that? Nobody. If you're an elder, you have to open your doors and you have to value the people more than you value your home. You can't be so stringent in your life that you're afraid that somebody's going to drop some coffee on your floor and then flip out about it. It's a stupid floor, okay? It can mop up. And if that's what you're concerned about, have fellowship in a different area of the house where you're not so concerned about it. But you have to be given to that. He must not be a heavy drinker. See that? Must not be a heavy drinker. That means that you don't sit there and drink and drink and drink. It's not talking about getting plastered. You understand? It's talking about the habit of drinking. And drinking to excess. Drinking to the place where if you got a phone call or if somebody's looking at your life, that would damage your witness of God to them. See, an elder is not exempt from that. Either is anybody else's, for that fact. If you're going to have a drink, or you're going to have two drinks, that's one thing. But if you're in the habit of drinking, 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 or you drink every Thursday night and Friday night and Saturday night because the weekends are or whatever, you got a problem. And the problem's not only with you, the problem is that you don't represent God in a way that he should be represented. And if a person does that, he disqualifies himself from being an elder. Well, he's not to be violent. He's to be gentle, peace-loving, and he's not to love money. Sex, money, and booze, drugs. These are the three main vices that attack ministers. Power, I include with money, okay? Because with money, people equate power. and sex, and then drugs or they drink. They're the three main vices. And actually, they're probably the three main vices that offend and tempt all mankind. There may be others, but men in general, that's what you got to watch about. It says he must manage his own family well, verse 4, with children who respect and obey him. For if a man cannot manage his own household, how can he take care of God's church? And that's a good question. You know, when you raise a child, and a child is 1, 2, 5, 10, 15, whatever, they're pretty much under your control, and you are to instill the Word of God into that child in a young age so that when they grow up, they'll be that way. But if you do everything you can to raise a child, and a child turns out to be rebellious, okay, then you're free before God, because at some point in life, the law of free will comes in. You understand? God set up that law. And you have the right to choose to be white or black with regards to the Word of God. You're either on or you're off. There's no in between. So, you know, if your kid turns out to be an axe murderer at 25 and you did the best you can, praise God. You'll see him in heaven and God will deal with him then, right? But the point is you do the best you can to raise children. It says an elder must not be a new Christian because he might be proud of being chosen too soon and the devil will use that pride to make him fall. That explains itself. It can be challenging sometimes for an elder to make the right decision. You must develop the ability to speak for God without your conflicting prejudice and emotion getting involved. Such was the case in the altar of Ed. But in order for me to teach you about the altar of Ed, we must first understand the context surrounding this altar. And in order to do that, we need to go to the book of Numbers, chapter 32. In the book of Numbers, chapter 32, we're at a period of time where Israel had exodus out of Egypt. The Red Sea had swallowed up the pursuing Egyptians. Moses led them on a journey which was to end in the Promised Land. And through many trials and tribulations, some 40 years in the desert, they get to the place where they are approaching the Promised Land. And that's where Numbers 32, the setting of it, occurs. And as they're going towards Jordan, towards the Promised Land, they have to cross over Jordan to get there. Moses is still alive. Joshua is there. All the men and women are there. And it says in verse 1, now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, it was the place for cattle. The children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and they spake unto Moses and to Eleazar the priest and unto the princes of the congregation. And they said, all these towns here, Shebeth, Nebo, Beon, etc. Verse 4, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel is a land for cattle. And guess what? Thy servants have cattle. This is ideal for us. But this isn't in the Promised Land. This is before the Promised Land. Okay? It's on the other side of Jordan. Wherefore say they, if we have found grace in thy sight, verse 5, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. Well, that's quite a statement. But the statement that they made, they made from the standpoint of this land will suit us perfectly for our cattle. That was the thinking behind the statement. Verse 6, and Moses said to the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war and you sit here? And wherefore discourage ye the hearts of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord had given them? Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For they went up into the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, and they discouraged the hearts of the children of Israel, that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. And the Lord's anger was kindled against them the same time, and he sware, saying, surely none of the men that came out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, except for Caleb and Joshua, for they have wholly followed me. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until all that generation that had done evil in his sight of the Lord was consumed. And behold, you are risen up in your father's stead, an increase of sinful men, to augment yet the fierce anger of the Lord towards Israel. For if you turn away from after him, he will yet again leave them in the wilderness, and you shall destroy all this people. So Moses is ticked off. You understand? They come to him, they say one thing, and then Moses' mind immediately starts to go to this place, a place that happened before, years ago, a memory. And he says, oh no, what am I going to do? I'm going to be, I got to deal with this again. That's what he did. And then he goes on and says what he has to say. Now look at the people. Verse 16. And they came near unto him and said, we will build sheepfolds for our cattle and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves will go ready, armed, before the children of Israel until we have brought them to their place. And our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return unto our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on yonder Jordan, side Jordan, or forward, because our inheritance is fallen to us on this side Jordan eastward. So what do you have? You have a conversation going on now. See, the Bible said that Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth, right? Was Moses an elder? Yes. We can agree on that, right? Moses was approachable. You understand? They said one thing. He heard it. What came to his mind was what they did when they went, sent those 10 spies out. 12 of them, only two of them came back saying, let's go get these guys. And so he just spurted out what he spurted out. And most people at that point, you know what they do? They get afraid. They cowered. They think, oh, this is the man of God. And they stop. But you got to hand it to these people, the tribe of Gad, right? And you got to hand it to these believers because their heart wasn't that they wanted to stay here and they wanted to be released from the responsibility of going in and conquering the land. Their heart was, this is good land for cattle. We want this for our inheritance. We don't want to be released from what responsibility we have to help the rest of our brethren inherit their portion. But we would like to have this for our portion. And so what they did is they spoke up. And they spoke up in a gracious way. They spoke up in a way of respect. They didn't come out and say, you're a jerk, Moses. Or they didn't do that. If they would have did that, the conversation would have ended. And then, to Moses' credit, you know what happened? He listened to them. He listened further. And he understood further what they were trying to say. See? And that will save you a lot of trouble when you come and you get one person saying this and one person saying that, and they don't understand what each other are saying. Because the natural tendency is to what? Blow off. You understand? Moses did blow off, and they respected Moses because they saw the position he held. They saw what he did for them. And they said, okay, you said what you had to say. Now just listen to us for a minute. And they went on, and they said, so and so and so and so. In verse 20, it says, and Moses said unto them, he heard them through, if you will do this thing, if you will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of you over Jordan before the Lord, until he has driven out the enemies from before him, and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterwards you shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. You see? You know what happened? Moses misunderstood. Moses didn't get the whole story. Moses heard the words, but he didn't understand their heart. And that is so important when you're talking with people. It's so important when you converse, because you can hear the words. You understand? Did the words change? Did they ask for anything less than what they asked for the first time? No, they wanted the land. But he didn't understand the heart behind why they wanted the land. He thought that they wanted to run out on their commitment and dwell there. You understand? So he thought about it. He heard it. And to his credit, he said, you know what? That's fine with me. Don't much matter to God, just as long as you do what you say you were going to do. That's what he said. But he goes on in verse 23 and he says, and if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord. And be sure, your sin will find you out. Build your cities for your little ones, and folds for your sheep, and do that which proceedeth out of your mouth. As for the children of Gad and the children of Reuben, they spake unto Moses, saying, thy servants will do as my Lord commandeth. What did they do? They made a vow. They said, "This is, we'll do it." They agreed to do what they said they were going to do. Our little ones and our wives and our flocks and all our cattle, they shall be in the city of Gilead. But thy servants will pass over, every man armed for war, before the Lord to battle, as my Lord saith. So concerning them, Moses commanded Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun, the chief of the fathers and the tribes of the children of Israel. And Moses said unto them, if the children of Gad and the children of Reuben will pass with you over Jordan, every man armed to battle before the Lord, and the land shall be subdued before you, then you shall give them the land of Gilead for possession. Moses knew he was getting towards the end of his life. Moses also knew that he wasn't going to go into the land, the promised land, because of things that had happened in his life. He knew that he was going to be able to see it, but he wasn't going to be able to go into it. So he gathered his leadership together, and he gathered the priests together, and he said, this is what we've discussed, and when this happens, because I'm not going to be around, make sure you hold them to this vow that they vowed. He says, you give them the land of Gilead for possession, but if they will not pass over armed with you, they shall have possession among you in the land of Canaan. In other words, they don't get that land, they come with you. And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben answered, and they said, as the Lord hath said unto thy servants, we will do. We will pass over armed before the Lord into the land of Canaan, that the possessions of our inheritance on this side of Jordan may be ours. And Moses gave unto them, even to the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, and unto the half tribe of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, the king of Shiloh, the king of the Amorites, the king of Og, the king of Bashan, the lands and the cities thereof the coast, even the cities of the coast round about. So they built their sheepfolds, and they built what they needed for their families on this side of the Jordan before they crossed over. At first, Moses was upset, and he didn't fully understand what they were saying. But Moses was meek, and Moses listened to them. When Moses got more information, he was able to make a better decision. He was able to understand everything in light of what was going on. Moses was approachable, as I said. He then commanded Eleazar and Joshua and the chief fathers of the tribes of Israel that they would hold these people to the vow that they said they would vow. You see, if Moses was a hothead, this thing could have went south real quick. Because he could have called for the guards, he could have called for war, he could have called for a lot of things. You understand? So you know what? A lot of times, when you're dealing with people, and this is what we were here, we're dealing with people, we're dealing with a lot of people. The possibility exists that you may misunderstand what is being said, or the possibility may exist that you may misunderstand the heart that it's being said with. It's not so much about the words, you know what I'm saying? But a lot of it has to do with the heart behind the words. In other words, is there a hidden agenda? Is there something here that we want to manipulate, that we want to connive, or we want to wiggle our way out of? Or is it just something that you don't understand the heart? And unless you're willing to give an individual a chance to explain their heart and explain further to you, you don't get to the truth of the matter. And if that was applied in this case, there would have been bloodshed, because I can show you in the book of Judges where the tribes did something against the other, against the word of God, and there was bloodshed among the brethren. You understand? But this is how Moses handled it, because Moses was meek. Here's one of the points. You must resist the temptation to act impulsively and make sure you understand just what is being said and the heart behind it before you open your mouth and speak. How many people have got in trouble not doing that? Me too. Right? But look, if the great prophet Moses was tempted in this area, what makes you or me think that we're not going to be tempted in this area, right? Because you split a Red Sea lately. Right? So it just goes to show you how people are human, and then people get tempted. Well, you have to kind of like slow down. You have to think things through and make sure you get all the information concerning what's going on before you open your mouth. On the surface, you can see how Moses could have been tempted to make a sudden decision. But he didn't. And one of the reasons he didn't was because people's lives were involved. Literally, right? People's lives were involved. Now, whether it's a matter of life and death, or whether it's a matter of just a person's life being involved, a person's life is valuable to God. So valuable that Jesus Christ died for that individual's life. So when you're dealing with people, you have to understand how valuable they are, and that God sees them that way, and we should too. It doesn't mean that they're right, wrong, or indifferent. It just means that you want to get to the truth, but you want to get to it in a way that's going to glorify God. See? Remember, who was it? Jonah? Jonah got upset because the people repented. Now, our goal when approaching a situation would be, boy, I hope this guy can see the truth and get back on the word and move ahead with God, right? That's our goal when we do that. When they did that, Jonah got upset. Jonah didn't want repentance. You know what Jonah wanted? Vengeance. See? He was just all backwards with it. Our goal is not vengeance. Our goal is not, I'm going to see that SOB burn in hell. Our goal should be, we want them to understand the word of God, and let's move ahead and be the best we can for the Father. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 48, says, the Lord spake unto Moses that selfsame day, saying, get thee up this mountain, Abram, to Nebo, which is in the land of Moab. Deuteronomy 32:49, that is over against Jericho, and behold the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for possession. God God's got such a great vocabulary. In verse 50, what's it say?
And die.
Get over there and die. That's what he says. And die in the mount whither you goeth up, and be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother died in Mount Hor, and was gathered unto his people. And that's one revelation you don't want to get. Why didn't God say, you know, you're going to be gathered unto your fathers, and it's time for you to go the way of all the earth, and you've done a great job? He said, just go over there and die. Go over there and die in the mountain. Verse 51, because you trespass against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribeth Kadesh, and in the wilderness of Zin, because you sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel. It's another teaching altogether. Yet thou shalt see the land before thee, but thou shalt not go thither unto the land which I give unto the children of who?
Israel.
So Moses knows that he's not going to go in. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. Moses does die. And in verse 1 it says, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of what?
Israel.
So now Moses raised up Joshua. Joshua was faithful, servant to Moses. God chose Joshua to take over where Moses left off. So Joshua now is beginning to walk out in his ministry and fulfill the word of God that God had called him to do in his life. Joshua chapter 1, verse 10, God tells him, go in there and get the land. Verse 10, Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals, food, for within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan to go in and possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. Verse 12, and to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, spake Joshua, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God give you rest, and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, your cattle, shall remain in the land which Moses gave you this side of Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren, armed, all the mighty men of valor, and will help. Until the Lord has given your brethren rest, as he has given you, and they also possess the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then you shall return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of Jordan towards the sun rising. Verse 16, and they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us, we will what?
Go.
Now there's a group of people with integrity. There's a group of people who vowed the vow and they did not defer not to pay it. They said what they meant and they meant what they said. See? If we could be that type of people, we'd have a lot of less problems today. If you say something to somebody, you should perform it. It shouldn't be that you can only trust one or two people to their word. Especially in the congregation. When you say something, you should mean it, and you should back it up. Verse 17 says, according as we hearken unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee as he was with Moses. They said, the way we listen unto Moses, we're going to listen unto you. And look at what further they say. Whosoever he be, that doth rebel against thy commandment, against Joshua's commandment, and will not hearken unto Joshua's words, and all that Joshua commands him, he shall be put to what?
Death.
Only be strong and of a good courage. They not only spoke it, they said, we're going to reinforce it within the congregation. In other words, they policed themselves. And they saw, when they saw somebody going the wrong way, they would go to that person and say, hey, you need to be over here. Okay? Somebody would have done that with Achan, there would have been a lot less deaths in Israel when they went to war, huh? Chapter 4 of Joshua. Look at verse 11. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over, this is crossing over to Jordan, that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priest in the presence of the people. Verse 2. And the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the children of Israel, as Moses spake unto them. There were about 40,000 of them prepared for war that passed over before the Lord unto battle to the plains of Jericho. Okay. So they said it and they did it, right?
Yes, sir.
They said there was about 40,000 of them. Now you can read through the rest of the book of Joshua. Okay? This is the first campaign. Crossing Jordan, and I guess it was maybe Jericho or whatever. Was Jericho the next thing that the walls fell down? That was just one of many wars, of many campaigns. And each time that the children of Israel advanced in the promised land, guess who was there leading the fight? Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Because they made a vow to God and they deferred not to pay it. And every campaign, they were the ones leading the way. They kept their word. They kept their word. So what have we seen so far? We saw that God's people are commanded to keep the unity of the Spirit. We are to endeavor earnestly to do our best to keep the unity of the Spirit. We saw that it was a pleasant thing before God when brethren dwell together in unity. We looked at some of the requirements. One is to have, if he aspires to be an elder. We saw that he should live his life in such a way that people can't talk about him. We saw that he's to be faithful to one wife. He's supposed to exhibit self-control and live wisely, have a good reputation. He's a person who enjoys having guests in his house, and he's hospitable to those guests. He makes people feel at home and feel loved. He's one that's able to teach. And if a person's going to be able to teach, you have to have something to teach, right? That means that you need to be in the Word on a daily basis so that God can fill you with His Word. And then when the need comes up, you can teach that Word, share that Word. It says he's not to be a heavy drinker. You know, it's not a good thing. It says he's not to be violent. He's supposed to be gentle, a peace-loving person. And he's not supposed to love money. He's not supposed to love money. You know, there's a record in Corinthians where Paul was talking to the church. And he was saying, you know, those that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. We teach you the word of God, you should give to us because we teach you the word of God. It doesn't only say that in Corinthians. It says in Galatians that those who share with you the word, you should share back. Communicate means you should support them. You should give to the place that teaches you the word of God. That's what it says. So Paul was just telling them these things. And he was saying that even in the law, it says you don't muzzle the mouth that the ox that treadeth the corn. The labor's worthy of his hire. This sort of thing. And Paul said, is it such a big thing that we sow unto you spiritual things, should not we reap carnal things? He says, does a soldier go to war at his own expense? In other words, he compares himself to a soldier at that point. And when you go into the United States military, you know what the United States military does? They're supposed to feed you, take care of you, you understand? You don't go into the military, go to war, and then go have to work a job so you can go buy something to eat. And he's trying to explain this to the people. And he goes on, he says all of these things. And he says to them, he says, I'm not telling you this because I want you to do it. He says, because I'm going to give you the word of God anyway. And he says, and that's the way I've always been, to make the gospel without charge. But what he was telling them is that, see, Paul didn't have a love for money. You understand? He didn't do what he was doing because he wanted the people to give him money. Now, biblically, the people were commanded by God to give them money. You understand? That's what the scripture says. But he didn't say, I'm doing this because I want you to give me money. He says, I was willing to take all these burdens upon myself just so I can get the gospel to you and not be burdensome unto you. There was a man that didn't love money. He didn't do what he did because he figured I can get $10 from you and $10 from you and $10. And that wasn't Paul's motive. That wasn't his heart. And yet God commands the people to take care of the teachers, the elders, the pastors, etc. Right? It says in Timothy that you can't be a person who loves money. Money will do strange things to you. It really will. It'll destroy the best of you. And I've told you this many, many times. I'm glad I am not a wealthy person. I have my needs met. But if I was a wealthy person, how many more temptations would come my way with that wealth? Quite honestly, I got enough on my plate now just getting up and walking in the morning, generating enough energy to do that, than to deal with all that crap. You got a roof over your head, you got food on the table, and you got a healthy body. How much more wealthy can you be? Right? But some of these people, they got to deal with these mega churches, with these mega millions, and they got vacation homes in this place, and they got 7 and 8 Cadillacs, and they got drivers, and they got airplanes, and they got buses. That's a bunch of crap. I don't want to deal with that stuff. I don't ever want to deal with it. Let somebody else deal with it. I'd be happy just eat, have a roof over your head. And, you know, don't look at the Joneses in your life. Don't succumb to that temptation. And look at their house, and look at their car, and look at all that prop, all that stuff that they have. And think to yourself, oh, I'm a Christian, and I don't have nothing. You know what? You got 10 times more than they have. You got a roof over your head, you got something to eat. Be thankful. You're a wealthy person. The devil wants you to think the other way. You got to have this, you got to have that. Your kids got to have this, your kids got to have... You know what? If you love your children, and you love each other, and you have your health, you're wealthy. You're wealthy. A leader can't be in love with money. He can't go to the place in his life where it's all about money. It says that he's to manage his own family well. He's to have children that are to respect him. And it said that he can't be a new Christian. We noted that an elder must develop the ability to speak for God without his conflicting prejudice or emotion. And then we looked at the children of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And we saw that they asked Moses for the land before Jordan. They had cattle, and Transjordan was the perfect place for the cattle. We saw at first Moses was upset at their request, but because Moses was meek and his heart was pure before God, he listened them out, and then he agreed to their request. That's pretty neat. Coming into a situation one way, being upset, telling them you want to raise up and destroy the believing of the children of Israel and incur the wrath of God and all these things. And what he was speaking was true, but then when he further understood it, he said, okay. See, because what's right is right. It doesn't matter who stands behind what side of the podium. What's right is right. And when it's done in a godly way and it's a godly thing, that should be the result. Moses' heart was pure. He listened and he agreed to their request. He gave them their inheritance, But they swore that they would go first into battle with the other tribes of Israel until they all received their inheritance. We saw that Moses died, and Joshua led the children of Israel into the promised land. And we saw that Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh kept their word, and they went first to the war with their brethren until Israel inherit the land. That's all we're going to look at today. But what are some of the morals of the story? Sometimes it's just a case of misunderstanding. If you can take this away with you. Sometimes it's just a case of misunderstanding. Don't be so self-righteous and opinionated to think that you know everything that's going on in the other person's life when you're dealing with this kind of stuff. Take time to ask questions and make sure you understand the other person's heart and motive. Heart and motive. Think things through. And don't be afraid to change your mind if you misunderstood. Just because you said something, now you got to go to the grave holding on to that. That's my story and I'm sticking to it. If you're wrong, you're wrong. Change your mind. Did Moses change his mind? Does that make Moses less of a man?
No.
What was the testimony of God about Moses? The meekest man on the face of the earth. A great prophet, right? So you stand in pretty good company when you change your mind, when you see the truth of things. Think things through and don't be afraid to change your mind if you misunderstand. And make sure that you hold each other to God's word. When it came time for those people to go first, did Joshua hold them to the vow that they made?
Yes.
Sure. So when we vow and we say we're going to do things or we say things, whatever, we should hold each other to God's word concerning the vows that we make. If you're going to say if you're going to do something, do it. And the best way that I can summarize it up until this point before we teach part two is if you could simply walk in love. If you do that, all of these bases will be covered. You'll listen, you'll have a tender heart, you'll have a pure heart, you'll be meek, you'll get to the point that you want to understand, you'll come out with a resolution that's a godly resolution, and all you got to do is just simply walk in love, walk in the steps of Jesus Christ, and that's the best way to handle a situation. So Father, I thank you for your word, thanks that it's practical, and we can apply it to our lives, and that we can be doers of this truth also. Thank you, Father, for this day, thank you for your people and for the needs of your people to be met before the day is over. And we thank you that you are a God of grace, mercy, love, and miracles. And we thank you, God, for how much you continue to watch over us. In Jesus' precious name, amen.